Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching from God's Word you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to Him. If you're ever in the Madison, Alabama area, we'd love for you to worship with us on Sundays at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. If you have any other questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, find us at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to also check out our Bible study podcast, Madison Church of Christ Bible Studies. Thanks again for stopping by.
The movie Chariots of Fire tells the true story of a man named Eric Liddell. And a lot of people know Eric for being a well-known missionary to the area of China. Another thing that he's really well-known for, which, by the way, doesn't seem to fit with being a well-known missionary from China, but he was also a world-class runner and rugby player. Again, you don't really think of all of those things going together, but he was so good at running that he actually qualified for the 1924 Olympics in Paris, France. And if you've ever seen the movie before or read about his life, an interesting part comes up when he was getting ready to run the 100-meter dash. And if you know anything about running, that's usually some of the fastest people in the world that train their whole lives to run that race. And so he was getting ready to run the 100-meter dash at the Olympics. Well, then he got the schedule. And when he got the schedule, he found out that that race was actually going to be on a Sunday. And so since it was a Sunday, he said, well, that's the day that I'm going to worship God, so I'm not going to be there, and so I won't be able to run that race. And so the people that were on that Olympic committee said, well, what we want to do is we still want to give you a chance to run. So later date, why don't you run the 400 meters? Now, that was not something he was planning to do. That was not a race he was looking to run, but he decided to do it, and he agreed to do so. And so the day of the race came, and not only did he run this race, but he won the entire thing. And so what they ended up doing, because this drew such media attention, the newspapers ended up interviewing him. And when they interviewed him, they said, all right, what made you do so well at this race that you weren't planning to run, the 400 meters? And what he said next to me is like the biggest nah duh, but it is really good advice. And this is what he said. He said, well, on the first 200, I ran it fast. And then the second 200, I ran it even faster. See, I told you that is like the most nah-duh advice ever. And so while that's really good advice for running, because maybe you've seen those people, like maybe the young kids, some teenagers or whatever might be at a fun run or a 5K, the gun fires and what do? Sometimes they sprint and then like maybe 100 yards in the race, what are they doing, right? That while this is great advice when it comes to running, it turns out that this is even better advice when it comes to us approaching our faith walk with God. That what we're going to do is we think about this guy named Eric that ran his second half, his second 200, even faster than his first. Today, we're going to look at the challenge that God has given us all throughout Scripture, and that is this, that He wants us to finish strong. That when it comes to our walk with God, one of the things that I think Satan loves to capitalize on is he wants us to think that when it comes to our best years faithfully, when it comes to those moments where we took incredible leaps of faith, that he wants those to be things of the past. Like moments where we say, hey, honey, do you remember when I used to, you know, do this kind of thing and we used to, you know, act in faith in this way? Man, those were the good old days. That is not what God wants for our walk with him. And what you're even thinking about, maybe like me, is a guy in the Bible named Caleb. Y'all remember him? In Joshua chapter 14, the people were getting ready to go into the land of Canaan. And as they were approaching Canaan, they sent in those 12 spies. And most of those spies came back and they said, listen, there's no way we can do it. Like we go into that land, we're feeling like we're grasshoppers in comparison to this group of people. But then Caleb spoke up in verse 11, and I love what Caleb said. He said, man, I remember when I was back in my 40s, when I was walking with Moses, you know, I did some pretty awesome things, but now I'm 85 years old and I feel stronger right now than I have ever before. And I want to ask you, do you think that Caleb was really physically stronger? He might be. But I want to suggest to you is something that Asa's going to learn, and I hope that we all learn as well, that our strength in our walk with God to make conscious decisions to take courage and to walk in faith is not something that's directly connected to our physical abilities or inabilities. It's directly connected to us choosing to be dependent on God. And so that's why I want to ask you a question this morning that might be a little bit of an intense question to ask, and it's this: are your best spiritual days in front of you or behind you? Now, I didn't say best physical days. I didn't say best mental days. I said your best spiritual days. And if you're like me, when you read this text that we're going to be reading today, you might think, well, this is more of one of those lessons that's geared towards our more senior saints. And yes, while there are things that we can all learn from in our latter 200, I want to tell you this morning, it doesn't matter if you're in your first 200 or your last 200, that it's not just about how you start, it's about how you finish. And then I hope for every single one of us that what we would say is that our spiritual days, the best ones, that they're still to come. That it's not connected to where I might be physically. It might not even be where I am mentally. It's directly connected to the size, the capacity of our God. And so what we're going to do today is dig into this life of Asa. And when I think of Asa in his life, man, this is a guy that started so well in so many parts. In fact, as I was reading the text, I kept thinking about this show that some of you might be familiar with, The Amazing Race. And if you've never seen the show, basically how it works is there's teams of two. Maybe it's a brother and a sister, two cousins, two best friends. And what they'll do is they're on a team together, and it's kind of like an obstacle course or a wild goose chase where they're trying to hit all these checkpoints to be the first ones to be at the ultimate end prize. And what you'll notice if you've ever watched this show before, usually by episode 2 or 3, you can tell who's not going to win that race. And the reason why I say that, the ones that are fighting with each other all the time, they don't win. The ones that when they get to a certain checkpoint and they have this success, all they do is celebrate and forget what they're doing, yeah, they don't win. And then the ones that also get to a certain checkpoint and they start to get a little lackadaisical, well, they don't win either. And it's a lesson too, isn't it, as individual followers of Christ, but as a collection of God's people together, we don't have time to fight. We don't have time that even when we experience the success to get caught up in that, yes, celebrate what God has done and what he's doing, but then understand that God can still do more. And so when you look at this text, it might feel like, well, this is one of those kind of lessons where we're trying to just think that we don't have much time left on this earth, and that can be discouraging. I don't want that to discourage you. I want that to encourage you. I think about a psalm that says in Psalm 90:12, where God said, teach us to number our days so that we can gain a heart of wisdom. What he's saying is when you understand to your best degree how much little time we really have left, it helps us to be more serious about the time that we have in front of us. And so I want to invite you to turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 14 as we dig into the life of a guy named King Asa. Now, you can also find his narrative in 1 Kings, but we decided to pick this one this morning just because it gives a little bit more detail. And I want to go ahead and tell you, this is one of those texts that I mentioned Wednesday night that to me is super reflective. And what I mean by that, as you read this, it is one of those that is so easy to find yourself in. And so let's find ourselves in this narrative of Asa and learn how to not just run our first 200 well, but to run the entire 400. So here's what it says. Abijah rested with his ancestors. Abijah is King Asa's father. It says they buried him in the city of David, and Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land had rest for 10 years. Asa did what was good in the eyes of the Lord. Here's what's incredible about Asa doing well in the eyes of the Lord. Similar to what Brandon shared last week with Josiah, if you remember about Josiah, he had a very evil dad and a very evil granddad. Well, turns out that there's not much difference between him Josiah and Asa, because you look at Asa's heritage, his dad was a guy named Abijah, and then his dad was Rehoboam, and then his dad was a guy in the Bible we all know as Solomon. And what's interesting about Solomon's life, Solomon was also one of those people that we might say started well. But then towards the end of his life, what he started to do is he spent more time on his own house than the Lord's house. And because of that, things started to suffer. And so then Rehoboam becomes king, and this is Asa's granddad. And Rehoboam sets up these false idols, these tall images that people were bowing down to. But then another thing that was instituted by him that ended up being practiced for generations, and this is not something really easy to talk about, but they let into the place of worship state-sanctioned male temple prostitutes, and everybody was okay with it. And so then Abijah became king after Rehoboam. He left all of those things, let them remain in the kingdom. And you can tell that he's also learning from his granddad in the fact that Abijah ends up having 14 different wives. So you got a lot of issues here. That's what Asa inherited. And it is remarkable that we go from that to hearing that this guy did right in the eyes of the Lord for a little while. And so here's what he does. It says that he removed the high places, the incense altars in every town in Judah, and the kingdom was at peace. You know, one of the most important things that he first did was to remove the things that were causing hindrances in their walk with God. And so here's what he did next. He didn't just remove stuff, and this is a common pattern for Asa. He removed things, but then he also built stuff up. He said to Judah, all right, we need to build these cities and surround them with walls, towers, gates, and bars. The land is ours because we have sought the Lord, our God. There's a powerful spiritual principle to me here, and it's this, that whatever you build up for God or do for God, you also have to protect it for God. And what I mean by that is maybe you've noticed in your own life that you made a big time faith decision. Maybe for some of you, it was you see people at work not showing integrity in certain areas, and so you start to maybe find yourself doing the same thing, and you're like, you know, I'm sick of that. I'm going to start making better choices. Have you ever noticed? It's like the next day, maybe sometimes those same influencers are attacking you. Or maybe you make a very conscious decision about the people that you're hanging out with, and you see that you're a totally different person when you're with them. And so you make a very conscious decision to say, you know what? I still love them. I still care about them, but I just don't want to be influenced by them. What happens like a day later? The very boundary you set starts to get tested, right? And so what happens is that he understands this principle that whatever you build up for God, you protect it. Because here's the reality. Whenever you make a faith-filled decision, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Satan's coming. He doesn't like that spiritual momentum. And I love that Asa at this time in his life made that decision, because guess what? The enemy did show up. And it showed up in a massive way when the Ethiopians started to attack. And it's really good that he started to build things in place, but at the end of the day, it's not about the building, it's about the Lord. It says, Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1 million men and 300 chariots. Now, if you read earlier in the text, it said that King Asa had an army of 580,000 men. That's a lot. But 580,000 men is in no comparison to 1 million, which is almost double, and they had 300 chariots. If you remember from a few weeks ago, I shared with you that the chariots during this day were basically seen like a tank. They would put these grills in front of them, and when the horses would go, those tanks would mow down. One thing I read said hundreds or thousands of people. So they have an army of 1 million men and 300, you know, olden day tanks. And so when you look at that, the numbers what? They don't add up. The numbers don't match up. But have you never noticed something about God? He doesn't care about numbers, does he? In fact, he loves to put us in situations and in circumstances where the numbers don't make sense, so we have to rely on him. You remember a few weeks ago when we talked about David and Joab? David had this little flaw in judgment and lapse in judgment when he said, hey, let's do this. Let's count how many, you know, fighters we have, and let's count how many spears and swords we have. So that way, you know, in case we get to a battle with somebody, we have enough. And Joab said, wait, did God tell you to make that alliance or to make that choice? Like, God said never to do that. In fact, he doesn't want you to be consumed with the numbers. He wants you to be consumed with him, to focus on him, not that the fact that the numbers don't add up. And so notice what he does. Asa cries out to the Lord. Notice the dependence he has. He says, oh Lord, there's nobody like you. Between the mighty and the weak, help us, oh Lord, our God, for we rely on you. And in your name, we have come against this multitude. Asa's prayer shows that he really does understand what Caleb understood in Joshua chapter 14. That our ability to move forward and to grow in our faith is not connected to our weaknesses. It's not connected to our strengths, but it's connected to who God is. And so because he did this, it says, Asa and the people who were with him pursued them. The Ethiopians fell. None of them remained alive. And they were broken before the Lord and his army. And here's what's neat. Not only did God give them victory, but if you continue to read in the text, that they received spoil. They got some more stuff after it. They got the loot, the swag, because of all of the faithfulness he had shown before. And then notice how this friend, and I don't know if you have one of these friends, but if you don't, get you one. And I'm talking about those friends that after you experience some type of success, maybe you made a really good decision at work, or maybe you had a great accomplishment on the ball field or whatever it might be. It's those kind of friends that are like, man, that is awesome. Like they celebrate with you, but they also are those kind of people that will say, hey, just remain humble. Don't forget who God is. Don't forget the one that got you there. Praise God. You and I, we all need those kind of people, because it's easy at times to start to think that we are the reason for the success. That's what Azariah does. Azariah is that this little known prophet that speaks this into his life and says this to him. Hear me, Asa. In fact, all of Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you because you're with him. And so if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And by the way, if you look at the very bottom, this is the wrong verse. It's 2 Chronicles 15, verses 5 through 7. So if you're a note taker, this is important, because one of the verses I want you to underline is verse 7. After he says, hey, the Lord's going to be with you if you're with him, he gives them this piece of advice in verse 7. If you are an underliner or if you're not, I encourage you to underline in verse 7 of 2 Chronicles chapter 15 this phrase. In order for you to move forward, you need to take courage. Take courage. I want to sit on that phrase for just a second, because if you notice, the Bible does not say, be courageous. In fact, you fast forward to the New Testament, Jesus never tells somebody to be courageous, but four times Jesus says to different people to take courage. You think about one of those times, there was a woman that had an issue with blood. He tells her to take courage. There were the disciples that were on a boat in a storm in the middle of the night. Jesus says to take courage. There's a lame man that had been sitting on that mat for a long time. He tells him to take courage. There was a man that was blind. He says to take courage. Why am I making a big deal of this? He doesn't say to be courageous, because courage is not something that comes natural to us. I don't see a lot of us, and I know I don't see myself at times, just being naturally courageous, naturally bold. That courage is not something that is necessarily inherited. Courage is something you have to take. It's a choice you make, and taking it means that it's a conscious decision. It means that there's something difficult sometimes that you have to do. He's letting him know, I know you've had success, but a downfall in your life could be when you stop doing the things you did at the beginning. Take that courage. It's not going to come natural at times, but always choose to take it. So he does. And before we start to see his downfall, I want us to learn from him and how we can take courage in our life, because here's what Asa did. It says in verse 8 that as soon as Asa heard these words, from Azariah, it says he took courage. And he put away the detestable idols from all of the land of Judah and Benjamin. See, Asa understood that you must remove obstacles that prevent you from following the Lord. I know this sounds nah-duh. This might be the most nah-duh point that we focus on today. But the next one that I think is so incredibly practical and difficult cannot happen unless this is first done. Our lives are kind of like a garden. And if you've ever planted a garden or something in your yard, you know that you have to first pull up the weeds. You have to get up the debris or whatever's in there. And you can try to plant a plant with a bunch of weeds around it, but what's going to happen? Well, the weeds are eventually going to grow up and choke up that plant, and that plant is going to die. But a lot of times, do we not try to grow stuff, maybe of the world, while also trying to grow stuff with God? It's kind of like God's people struggled with in the book of Exodus. Do you remember when Moses came down off of the mountain after receiving the Ten Commandments? One of the things that the Bible said was that the people still worship God, but they also put up this other God. Let me go ahead and tell you, they weren't worshiping God. You either worship God or you don't. There's no such thing, as we've talked about before, as God being a co-pilot. He's co-nothing. He's either in the driver's seat, you know, where we give him the wheel. That's how he operates. And, you know, like Asa, he had his kingdom. And to a certain extent, we have our own kingdoms. And one thing that we know probably about that kingdom is that kingdom routinely needs a good cleansing. It needs a cleaning. That in order for spiritual growth to happen, that we have to be willing to release other things to get rid of some stuff. In fact, one of the things that I think about is that I know for me, I want to grow in this area. I want to be what God wants to be me to be, but at the same time, it's easy to not want to give up certain things in order for that to happen. Like, everybody wants spiritual growth. But have you ever noticed how God a lot of times operates that in order for him to bring about something new, he often disrupts something normal? And what I mean by that is that your morning routine, it may not be bad, but in order for him to bring new growth, you might have to just get up a little bit earlier and spend some more time with him. It's not like the people you're surrounding yourself with all the time are like really, really bad people, and they're all, you know, leading you down this terrible path all the time, but at the same time, they're not God's best. And so he understands, all right, this is my life, and so we got to start getting rid of stuff. And here's the next most important step if you're taking courage. It's not just about removing stuff. It's about putting something in its place. Because if you continue reading the text, one of the things it says in verse 8 is that he repaired the altar of the Lord. So notice this detail. And I told the early service crowd that if you don't take anything from the message, I pray that you take this. Because this, to me, is one of the most overlooked steps when it comes to spiritual growth is... we might make a decision to remove stuff, but oftentimes we don't make the next decision, which is to put something in its place. And so Asa knew that it's not just about seeking God and removing things, it's about building things and putting them in their place. What I mean by that is, I think about our young people, this is for all of us, but especially with them going back to school, that maybe for them that they might find that when they're with this certain person, they act or do things that they shouldn't, or you find yourself being a different person when you're around so-and-so. Well, you think, all right, well, I still love them, but I'm going to kind of distance myself from them. And we say, all right, I'm going to remove that influence. Well, that's great and all, but it's not just about removing the influence. It's about putting a good one in its place. That, yes, we can say, hey, listen, I'm going to get away from them, but now we have to make a conscious decision to surround ourselves with good people that will help us. And the same thing maybe for us when we're bored. Maybe you find yourself when you're bored letting your mind go down this place that is not good for you. You have discouragement, you have doubts, but then you notice, you know what? Instead of just sitting there doing nothing, whenever I find myself getting my phone out and texting a person or reaching out to them, writing them a card, serving in some kind of capacity, I stop thinking about me. It's not just about removing stuff. It's about putting stuff in its place. You notice this with Asa. He doesn't just remove the wrong things. He restores the right things. And so then he makes this next step that he understands the power that the assembly has. It says in the text that Asa gathered all of Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, who were residing with them, for great numbers had deserted to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord God was with him. Do you see what's happening here? They first remove stuff, then they put something in its place, and then they understood, man, we get a lot of strength from each other. There is something powerful about when God's people come together. And maybe you felt it before. You remember back in the days when you were a kid going to those youth rallies and saw the encouragement it was there or at Bible camp to see that you're not doing it alone. But that need continues to grow, because even today, just knowing that there might be moments where it's easy to give up, the assembly helps you to know that, hey, I'm not in this alone. That it causes us to want to move forward, understanding that we're all imperfect, but we're all together trying to pursue the same thing. And the next step of taking courage that Asa has, to me, it can only be accomplished by first getting rid of stuff, putting in its place, and getting the power of the assembly, because this next decision he makes, to me, is the most difficult one, and it's this. He becomes a bloodline breaker. And what I mean by that, it says in the text here that he even removed his own mother because she had set up a detestable image for Asherah. Now, if you read in 1 Kings 15, she's actually described of as his grandmother, and both can be true at the same time. And here's why: during the Bible days, if maybe your mother wasn't around or something happened and your grandmother raised you, they would oftentimes give you the title of mother. Well, it doesn't really matter. Like, y'all know how hard it is to tell grandma no? Like, I remember when we would go to South Georgia to go visit my grandma, we would always go leave on Friday after school. And so by the time it was about a 4-hour drive, we had to stop somewhere for dinner on the way. And so we always stopped at this Mexican place and ate there. And then we got to grandma's house at like 9 o'clock because we had to eat. Well, even though we were full, and she knew that, and y'all know what I'm about to say next, grandma had this full table of casseroles prepared. And I remember even looking at him like, Dad, I'm full. He's like, you will eat it. You know, and so like you're just chewing and making it go down. You know, even though it's awesome, you're full, right? It's hard to say no to grandma. Like, this is a big deal. That think about it. It's not just grandma. But he's stopping what, you know, great-granddad was doing and granddad was doing and dad was doing. And I love what Brandon said last week with Josiah, that our environment doesn't have to determine the outcome of our life. Yes, it does impact it. We're not ignoring that. But God, through Jesus Christ, is all about breaking those bloodline habits. And so you think about him and this incredibly difficult decision. It made me think of Subin Panboon. Some of you might be familiar with his story, but he was a missionary in Thailand, still is there, and he helped grow the gospel in a remarkable way in that area. And the story goes that whenever they studied with Subin when he was a Buddhist, they knocked on his door, shared with him the gospel. After he heard the gospel, life of the Lord, and that day he put on Christ in baptism. Well, that man asked him, he said, hey, what were you doing outside? When you were walking back and forth, he said, well, I was doing what you said, which was counting the cost. So because in the Buddhist faith, if I become a Christian, my whole family will denounce me. And guess what? They did. And he had never heard from them since then. Sometimes, and I'm not just talking about family, it can be friends. Sometimes the most difficult group of people to say no to, or sometimes to say yes to, are the people, right? The closest to you. And it's remarkable that this guy that had such a checkered past did this. But here's the reality. We're all running a 400. That when Eric Liddell was interviewed and said, you know, tell us how you ran this race so well. What was your secret? He said, I ran that first 200 fast. But the reality is I ran the second 200 even faster. I want to ask you the same question again. Do you believe that your best spiritual days are in front of you or behind you? I guess Asa got to a point where he started to think that they were behind him. See, because this guy that, and I was telling someone the early service this morning, it just didn't make sense when I was reading. And I was like, how did he go from doing so well to this? Like, it doesn't seem to add up. Well, it says this, in the 36th year of his reign, Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might permit no one to go or to come into Asa, the king of Judah. So here's what, basically is happening is Asa and God's people, the people of Judah, are being attacked. And so what Asa does next, the text says, he takes silver and gold from the house of the Lord, and then he makes an alliance with the king of Syria. Notice what it says in the Bible. Let's do a covenant between me and you, just like our fathers did. Well, what's the problem with that? His father was a terrible king. So he's starting to go back to do the things that he knew were wrong from the very beginning. Again, this is an example. You can start your first 200 well, but if you don't, whatever you've built up, whatever you have worked so hard with God to accomplish, you have to protect it because the enemy's coming, right? And so the enemy showed up this time, and instead of what he did with the Ethiopians, he makes a covenant and he makes a treaty. And the downfall starts to happen the same way it happens with us. Because have you ever noticed that wherever your treasure goes, so does your trust, but also wherever your trust goes, sometimes does your treasure? That's exactly what happened in this text. So he had the grace of a guy named Hananiah. And Hananiah was similar to Azariah, the guy in the last chapter that was like, hey, just want to remind you that if you stay with God, he's going to stay with you. Hananiah, the seer, came up to him and said this, because you relied on the king of Syria, because you made an alliance, a treaty that God told you not to make, the army of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with so many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. So you would think at this point, he's going to be like, you know what? Man, you are so right. I'm so glad you pointed out that I did wrong. But just like we might have those people in our life that do point out maybe in a graceful way the things that we've done wrong, it's not easy to be like, man, thank you. I really needed to hear that. You know, it's easy at times to get defensive, but it's also easy for us to miss who the true enemy is. How does this happen? How did he get to this point? I'll tell you how. Compromise. Compromise will blind you to who the real enemy is. He starts to think Hananiah is the enemy. He even starts to think the people are the enemy. What I'm saying is whether you're young or you are old, when you compromise little by little, it will blind you to what you really need to do next. You'll blame everybody else. You'll blame everything else. That it is one of the quickest ways to kill spiritual momentum. And so he gives him this word of encouragement, Hananiah does. And this is God's grace giving Asa another chance. And I told the early crowd, I call this a Hobby Lobby verse because it's one of those that you would probably see at Hobby Lobby. It's really well used. Well, now you know the context. It says this, that Hananiah said this to him, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. I want to ask you this morning, do you really believe God does that? Do you believe that God's eyes right now are going back and forth all across this earth, wanting to find you and strengthen you? I hope you do. What I love about this verse in the Hebrew, the phrase to and fro, means that God is going into the cracks, the crevices. It's a very intense search. It's not like me when I go to the pantry, open it up, and I'm like, Lorianne, I don't see the peanut butter. And she's like, it's at eye level. I'm like, I'm standing at eye level. I don't see the peanut butter. It's right there. I'm like, no, it's not. And she reaches in. She's like, it's here. You know, that's our idea sometimes of to and fro, like me looking at the pantry. God's not like this. Okay, well, didn't see him. No, he's cleaning out the pantry. He's moving stuff. And the reason why I know this, you see it in the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, and they were hiding behind that tree and those fig leaves, it says that they could hear God walking in the garden. He's a God that goes to and fro. You think about Elijah when he wanted to die. He sat under a broom bush tree, and the Bible says that God found him under a broom bush tree. God's eyes are going to and fro. I think about Hosea and Gomer. When God tells Hosea to marry an adulterous woman, so we can get a picture of how God operates. And he says, oh, by the way, she's going to leave you, but you go after her just like I'm going after you. This is a picture of who God is. His eyes are constantly looking all across this earth, wanting to strengthen you. But here's the deal. You have to be findable, but you also have to be helpable. And what I mean by that, you look at an attitude that he had early on in his life, and here's what it was. It was dependence. We live right now in a very independent society, don't we? And I would even say as a man, it's hard for us as men to ask for help. In fact, I know for me, I put together our trampoline 6 times because I didn't want to look at the instructions before I finally at least watched a YouTube video on it, right? That, like, a lot of times that's easy for us to resort to being more independent. But it was that independence that got him in trouble right now, but it was the dependence that gave him not just victory, but gave him spoil to go with it. And so when he heard this, instead of being like, thank you, I appreciate that word of advice, it says that Asa was angry with the seer. He put him in stocks, put him in prison, for he was enraged with him because of this. And remember when we said compromise causes us to see who the real enemy is? Not only does he see the word of truth as the enemy, he actually starts to see his friends as the enemy too. He started to inflict cruelties upon some of the people at the exact same time. And in a very bizarre verse, in verse 12, it says, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in the feet. If you look in the Bible, some other translations, it actually says that God gave him a disease in the feet. And I was telling Jason Helton this week, you know, he's been doing awesome. He and Josh had an awesome job of making those cards that our kids pick up. I said, could we just get one with like a big old foot with gangrene? Because that's really what, you know, it's interesting that of all the things God does, is this guy that was moving forward so well, isn't it ironic that God gave him a foot disease? And so he gives him this foot disease. And here's the deal with that foot disease. To me, that was also God's grace. How it does, shows up to and fro, wanting to give strength. It was God saying, hey, turn to me now. Because it says this, but yet he still did not seek the Lord, but instead sought help from physicians. It's not that God is against physicians, but what he is against is us trying to operate, to live in independence of him. So what was it that made this man early on in his life take courage? Well, I summed it up with these 3 things. Number one, if you want to take courage, that whenever you tear something down, make sure you put something better in its place. Number 2, seek out the power of the assembly. And maybe that's what you need to do this morning. Maybe for some of you, you need to make the decision to walk forward and to ask for prayers of this church family. You are loved so much, and you will experience nothing but love. Because odds are, whatever you have been going through, someone has walked a similar path, and while they haven't experienced exactly what you have, you will find a word of encouragement from them and from God. Maybe from some of you, you need to walk to one of the exits to find one of our shepherds to let them pray with you. Understand the power of the assembly of what we can accomplish and know that we're not alone in together, but also to not forget God after a victory. When I look at all 3 of those points, to me, they all boil down to one thing, and it's this. Again, we all want to experience the power of God in our lives, but the power that you and I experience is going to be directly connected to you and I choosing to be dependent upon him. Maybe some of you need to make the decision today to put on Christ in baptism. Talk about full surrender. That's saying, listen, I'm no longer mine. The Bible says I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live, but Christ who's living in me. That you've seen what life looks like with you in the control center. I want you to know that God's eyes right now are going back and forth all across this world, but he's also going back and forth all across this auditorium trying to find people that he wants to strengthen. So whatever need you have today, maybe you're struggling with your ladder 200 and want to run it better, please come now while we stand and we sing this song.